But yeah, so we're going to be talking about resurrection again, and I think the topic is getting away a little bit from the more sober aspects of death to what the future holds, what the Scripture tells us will come in the future. And we aren't clicking, so there you go. But before we get to the actual Scripture, I wanted to put in a little bit of a disclaimer or a warning label. The facts or the doctrine of resurrection is not really played up in the New Testament. We see that in the five books of Moses, there's almost nothing said about the afterlife. We see as we move on through the Psalms, actually in the poetry, it's actually kind of negative. For instance, in the Psalm, it says, "I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more." In Ecclesiastic, it talks about the spirit of who knows that the spirit of man rises up and the spirit of animals go down. So in this time, there wasn't not a whole lot of focus on resurrection. We see the prophets then talked about an expectation. They were expecting resurrection. And last week you heard from the prophet Daniel, where Ken preached about the resurrection, about the possibility there. But again, just glimpses and hints. We see an explicit teaching by Jesus Christ himself in the Gospels where resurrection will happen, that there will be, the dead will rise, that there'll be a place for the blessed, a place for the condemned. So Jesus himself teaches very explicitly about this. Although, again, it's not the emphasis of his teaching. We see in the epistles, in the letters, that once more there's teaching about how we should live our lives on the earth, and there's some elaboration, especially right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Finally, in the book of Revelation, we see a confirmation of all this teaching. When as the book of Revelation ends, we see the judgment of the dead, and they all go before God, and the books are opened. The righteous are brought to be with him, and the unrighteous are condemned. And as I was thinking about this and reading about this, I wondered why this was so. Why is it that it isn't so well spelled out in the Old Testament? Why is it that we have to wait to the Gospels to hear about this? And probably the best explanation I heard was that we really don't want to live our lives focused on the next life. That we need to be involved with our friends, with our neighbors, with the church, and not keep our eyes so firmly on what's to come. One of the reasons, perhaps, that Moses in his five books didn't talk so much about the afterlife, because he was contrasting the religion of the Hebrews with that of the Egyptians. And if you know anything about the Egyptians, what was their almost 100% focus? What were the pyramids built for? What was the Sphinx built for? What were all these big monuments in Egypt built for? For the dead, right? These were the tombs of the pharaohs. Their entire focus was on a world to come. You know, when they discovered the tomb of King Tut, you know, his body was preserved, and all these little trinkets and all this wheat and things were surrounding him to send him off into the afterlife, to make sure that he would have a good time. All of his slaves and wives were killed, and they were put in there with him so that he would have slaves and wives in the world to come. So there was this big, big time emphasis on the life to come. And I think God in his wisdom and his providence said, well, I don't want the Hebrew people to be like that. So we see, in a sense, a progressive revelation. So we see Moses was not talking about this afterlife. It wasn't the emphasis as it was in the Egyptian religion. And we see that it progressing as time goes on. The prophets pick up this theme, and they begin to mention it. And then, of course, we see in the Gospels and in the letters, in the book of Revelation, how real this becomes. So as I've been preaching about this, again, I don't want... It's an important doctrine in the Christian church. It's important to understand that this life is only one part. Part one, part two, the eternal part's yet to come. But still, we don't want to put so much emphasis on this that we ignore the present, that we don't love one another, that we begin to focus on the afterlife and forget about the present life. We see that there does need to be a balance there. So let me just remind you of that and maybe inform you about why we don't see it so much in the Old Testament and how it really doesn't come into its full grandeur until we get to the Gospels. And then especially here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we have these verses then, beginning with verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So you see the Apostle Paul making these comparisons. What is our existence life like today? And you can see all of these coming. Going to have to get a new battery, I guess, huh? Earthly body and glorified body. Just to point out some contrast, this is what we can expect, folks. Again, we don't want to make monuments like the Egyptians. We don't want to make this the cornerstone, the preeminent thing in our lives. We need to love one another, right? That's the first and the great command. But we do need to know what's up the road ahead for us. And you see this being spelled out here. And the first one, right? Our body here is perishable. In the future, it will not be perishable. I think most of us understand what this is. You know, whenever you buy cut flowers, they don't last very long. If you buy something from the grocery store, some vegetables, leave it out of the refrigerator for a while, it'll begin to perish. Right? That's the way we are. That's the way we are. I know when I was younger, when I was in my 20s, I didn't think the day would come when I'd begin to feel that I'm perishable. You know, I felt immortal. I felt that a time would never come when I'd begin to, you know, feel my age. But unfortunately, the time has come. And I feel back there like Justin. He's immortal, right? That's the way we felt. But we do live in a perishable body. And some of us can feel that perishing maybe a little bit more than others. But in the life to come, it'll be imperishable, right? It's like you buy the cut flowers and they stay the same forever, almost maybe like plastic flowers, huh? But that's a change that will take place. We'll be changed from perishable to imperishable. And we see the next one, that we have a body of dishonor now and it will be raised to a glorious body. You know, there's a famous quote that was once made by a man who said, "I'm not so much frightened by death, but I'm ashamed by it." We remember the quote or the saying of Martha when Lazarus died. And when the tomb was about being opened, what did Martha say? She said, "Lord, by this time, he's stinky." I mean, who wants to be stinky, you know? So we have this body of dishonor, but it will be raised in honor. It'll be raised in honor. There won't be anything to be ashamed of. We'll have a body that we can be proud of, that will be full of glory. We also see that it exists now in weakness. It's a weak body. And again, sometimes I'm reminded of that. When I was in the Army, For a while, I was focusing on our PT test, physical training. And I was out there doing all these sit-ups, you know, and all the push-ups and doing the two-mile run, you know, and trying to get a maximum score and all that. And a couple times I got a 297 out of 300 one time, which is the highest I ever got. Yeah. It seemed like whenever I could max the sit-ups, but when I maxed the sit-ups, that ruined me for the run. And then when I did the run well, so there was this thing going on there. But I did pretty well on it. And, you know, at this time, when I try to do my sit-ups, it doesn't quite get up to the 100 in 2 minutes like it used to. Yeah. But so I noticed that there is this weakness that goes on. We'll be raised in power. You won't see this diminishment. Your physical abilities will remain constant. They'll remain wonderful. You also see in this earthly body that it was sown a natural body. This is the big one. It'll be raised a spiritual body. Okay? Now, again, this may seem like a contradiction. How can a body be spiritual? Well, we have a natural body now. Maybe it's better to think of it as a supernatural body. It'll be beyond the ravages of time and space. It will be a body that is renewed moment by moment. And we may wonder how these things can happen. And again, a lot of speculation on this, talking about the resurrected body. I'll be speaking a little bit more about it. But one of the ideas that some Bible scholars have is that our own mind will have more control over our own body. Just like some gurus and people now can control their heartbeat to a certain extent, imagine if your body was able to control everything, your digestion, your blood, your pH balance. Your mind was able to control all of these things in your body. And when you needed whatever it was, your mind had so much control over your body that it was able to accomplish that. You know, some people speculate that this is what the old ages are that we look at in Genesis, when we see the people living to be 800 and 900 years old. That for a while, they retained some of this ability to renew their body cellular structure. And that over time, this ability dissipated. We don't know. We don't know. But that's one thought. Another thought is also that we won't have the curse of the fall. You know that when Adam and Eve fell, when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, it wasn't only their humanness that fell, it was also the environment. Genesis talks about there beginning to be weeds growing. And that the food just didn't come out of the ground, that Adam had to work for it. That there'd be pain in childbirth. All of these things coming on the environment. And that when the environment is restored to its original state, that there won't be this constant degeneration that goes on. So you see that the body, the human body, right now is perishable. It'll become imperishable. You see now that it's dishonorable, it'll be raised in glory. You see that it has weakness, it'll be raised in power. And finally, that it's a natural body, it will become a spiritual or supernatural body. This is what Scripture tells us. It tells us of a future time. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know where. But Scripture tells us that this will be. That this will be. That there'll be this time. So we have two kinds, right? We have an earthly body and glorified body. There's another two. Let's look at this next two. So it is written. So it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust, the second man from heaven. Again, the Apostle Paul is making all of these contrasts. You see the heavenly body and the earthly body, the heavenly body. We see the old Adam and the new Adam. All these comparisons are being made as a way for us to try to understand what's down the road for us. What's ahead? We're living chapter one. What's going to happen in chapter two? And it's a challenge to try to understand, to make all these comparisons. But let's see. I think it's important to point out first that both of these are referred to as sons of God. And it seems strange. Let's look at the next one. Okay, this is the genealogies. We're looking at two of the genealogies. This first one is from the Gospel of Luke. And as Luke winds down, here's the last verse of it. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And then how is Adam described? The son of God. So in some way, it's not only Jesus Christ who's spoken of as being the Son of God, but here we also have Adam in that role. And why is Adam in that role? Because he's the first human being. So he was our progenitor. That's how we got two arms and 10 fingers and 2 legs and 2 eyes, because we take after Adam and Eve, our first father and our first mother. We're descendants of that original couple. And we share all of the characteristics. So in that way, we see, going backward in this genealogy, that in this sense, this first man because he was made from the finger of God. You know, God took up the dust and created him out of the dust. And so he was made from the finger of God. He was made to be a person. So he, in this sense, he's the Son of God. But we also see in the genealogy this next one. This is from Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we see Mark at the very onset describing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Interesting. So we have these two people, these two human beings, Jesus Christ being fully human, Adam being a human being. The two people. Here Paul is comparing them. Right now our nature is taken from Adam. That's why we have our struggles. That's why we get sick. That's why we end up in hospitals, and that's why all of us will eventually die, because we have Adam as our ancestor. Chapter 1, Adam. Chapter 2, Christ. You see that? Both of these are sons of God in a different sense. Adam was made, Christ was begotten, the substance of God. So again, we have these two prototypes, two sons of God in Christ's genealogy. Let's look at this verse a little bit deeper. We'll go to the next one here. The first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam, the second Adam. What do we see about these two? And let's look at the first one here. We see, this is almost a quote from Genesis, that Adam was made how? Adam was made a living being. God breathed in his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. Okay, the breath of God passed from himself to this hunk of clay that was Adam. And by the way, the word Adam just means earth. Breathed into it, and Adam became a living being. That's what we are. You and I, we're living beings. We have the same breath that God breathed into Adam. We were made in the image of God, just like Adam was. But just like Adam, we have all these deficits, right? All these weaknesses, all these corruptions. But we see with this new body that we'll be receiving from Christ, we see a life-giving spirit. Okay? We'll be alive in a whole different way. Through Christ, we'll become a living spirit, a spiritual body that will be like Christ's body and not like Adam's. Let's see what else we see. That this is the present experience. It said the natural body came before the spiritual body. Obvious, right? We have a natural body now. This is what the scripture is telling us. We have a natural body. The natural body is our present experience. The future experience will be this resurrected body, this spiritual body. And again, I'm not exactly sure what all this means, what it will look like, how it will feel. Again, we're going to be looking at some hints in a little bit about this, what this future body will look like. Let's look at the third part here. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Again, right out of the book of Genesis. Right out of the book of Genesis. That all these animals were made, all these creatures. And then finally, the last thing that was made was the human being, Adam. They were made in the image of God. God made them in his own image. Male and female he made. So they were made from the dust. How about in the future? What's this resurrected body going to be? Where's it going to come from? How's it going to happen? We need to understand it's going to come from Christ, the man from heaven. Dust of the earth, the first one. The second Adam is going to be right there, the man from heaven. The Apostle Paul is making all of these contrasts, trying to explain what it's going to be like. And maybe you're like me, I struggle with this, you know. Well, lots of questions. What's it going to be like? How, am I going to know my friends? You know, am I still going to recognize my wife? Am I going to be married? What's going to happen in this future? And again, this attempt by Paul to describe it. Now, Paul is being inspired by this, but Paul never had this spiritual body, doing his best to explain, to understand what this future will look like. So the dust of the earth, the first Adam, the second Adam is going to create us as a man from heaven. It's a man from heaven. we're going to have his likeness. So we see here in the next one. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So what do we look like now? Well, pretty much we're in the same mold as the first couple. You know, I look pretty similar to Adam, can do kind of the same things that Adam did after his fall. You ladies are kind of like Eve. You got the same capabilities, the abilities. And that's where we are now. That's where we are now. We're still in that likeness, still in that mold after how many thousands of years have passed. Okay, that's where we are now. But in the future, our physicalness, our way, our mode of existence, our body will more resemble the body of Christ. We'll have that spiritual body. Okay, and this is probably the only place where this is made explicit, that the way that we exist now is in the mode of Adam, in the form of Adam and Eve. The way we'll be in the future is in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that more in just a minute. So let's see then. Right now we're constituted in the likeness of Adam and Eve. I told you I like that word, constituted. So that's how we're put together. We're put together like the original man and woman. But how's it going to be in the future? Let's see what it's going to look like. Okay, we'll be reconstituted in the likeness of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, that's our hope. If we were made again in the image of Adam and Eve, we would be mortal, would face death again. If I were made like Adam, and if you ladies were made like Eve, then you would die, whether it was after 50, 100, 900 years, you'd still be subject to death. But because right now we're made in the image of Adam and Eve, in the future we'll be made in the likeness of Christ. And we know that that likeness of Christ will never perish. All those words that you see there, imperishable, raised in glory, incorruptible, all those words describe how we'll be reconstituted, resurrected, put together to be something like Christ. Well, how do we understand this then? And this is the way I'll conclude today's message. We need to understand that our future is going to be with Christ, and that in some way our resurrected body will be like his. So what can we do? How can we more understand this than through the words of the Apostle Paul? Perhaps the way to understand this is to look at Christ himself. So let's take a look. We're going to see five characteristics of the risen Christ. I got two words up here. Maybe they're a little bit complicated. Continuity, which way will our body be the same, and which ways will it be different? How's it going to be the same? How's it going to be different? We can understand this by looking at Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at the first way. He possessed a solid, tangible body and was not a ghost. We see that from Luke 24, 39. You remember when he rose from the dead, he insisted that his disciples touch him, that they go up and they grab him. You know, so I'm going to grow up here. Are you a ghost, Ken? No, you're not a ghost. You got an arm, right? Hey, he even said, hey, poke your finger into my side. You know, ghosts don't have flesh and blood. They're solid. So we're not going to be resurrected as a ghost. You know, we're not going to become little Caspers floating around. We're going to have a physical body, tangible, that you can touch and you can hold. Just like the Apostle Paul said, we're made in the old likeness of Adam and Eve. We're going to be remade in the likeness of Christ. Christ had a physical body. He insisted that it be touched. He wanted to demonstrate that this is what the future would hold for his followers, that we will have a physical body. We will be like Christ. We won't be, incorporeal ghost that, you know, you can just kind of like mist of that sort. That's the first thing. Continuity. Just like we have a solid body now, in the future we'll have a solid body as well. It'll exist in some space and time. It'll have some dimensions to it. What do we see next? That he ate food and drank. Again, if you remember the story on the lakes, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus appeared to his followers, and they made a little fire with charcoal, and he insisted that they bring up the fish, and he demonstrated that he was able to eat this food. Why? Because ghosts don't eat food. You know, if you're a ghost, if you're kind of an incorporeal being, you don't need to eat food or drink things. Jesus wanted to demonstrate his physical attributes. So what will it be like? Well, we'll be able to eat and drink. We won't be deprived of that. How that's going to work, I don't know. You know, that's beyond my grade level. I don't know. But again, Christ wants to demonstrate that he's not a phantom, that he's not a ghost, that indeed he does have a physical body that's touchable, a physical body that eats and drinks. Now, whether it requires food or drink, I don't know. Maybe he was just doing this to demonstrate to his disciples. But again, he wanted to show that there's continuity between the body of Adam and Eve and the body of the risen Christ. There's dimensions, right? It's touchable, and you can also, the new being will eat and drink. So that's two ways that it will be the same kind of body that we have now. Let's see how it'll be different. Let's look at this next one, discontinuity. He disguised his appearance almost at will, it seems. If you remember the story on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking and his friends who knew him, who knew what he looked like, came up and he just started talking to them, they didn't recognize him. He was able in some way to hide his features, make himself unrecognizable. I don't know, disguise his voice, disguise his appearance at will, so that he was unrecognizable to them. And then he finally appeared after this long walk, you know, and they sat down, they began to eat and drink, and then all of a sudden, he made himself known to them, and then he disappeared, went away. So we see this is something that this body can do, that it can be recognizable or maybe not recognizable. We see in 1 and 2 where it was a physical body, it could be, it did eat and drink, but now we see in some way that it was mysterious, that he could be made known or not known. I don't know how that happens. I don't have that ability. I can't disguise myself in front of you all so that you don't recognize me. We see that that's what Christ did. What else did Christ do? He passed through walls. You know, I can't do that. I'm gonna try. And how about now? Are we back on? I turned it off. Look at that. So I'm able to turn off this contraption, but I'm not able to walk through walls. Okay? We see the story again in the book of John, right? In the Gospel of John, where his followers, they're all hiding from the Jewish authorities. And somehow, Jesus passes through the walls and appears among them. I don't know how that happens. I can't do it. If there's a door, I can pass through that. So again, is that going to be possible in our resurrected bodies? It might be just Jesus can do this. It might be that we're able to do this as well, being able to appear and disappear like this. Then let's look at a final one. He appeared where and when he chose. He was up here for a while, and he appeared someplace else, and he was over there, and then he was over here. He appeared before one person. He appeared before 500 people. It seemed like that there wasn't this restriction of time and space. How does that work? Again, I don't know. Is it something that we can anticipate? Perhaps. Perhaps. Again, I don't know. It's this idea that some of the stuff will be the same. There'll be some continuities. We'll be able to recognize. They recognize Jesus. We should be able to recognize Jesus. We should be able to recognize each other. We see also that there were a lot of discontinuities. There were some things that the resurrected body can do that the non-resurrected body couldn't. I don't know. I know there's going to be some things the same. I know there's going to be some things different. Which ones they are, well, I guess you'll have to pray because I don't know for sure. Just get some hints. Get some very interesting hints here from the Gospels. And finally, we got the last slide. Yeah, I don't know if you know those people. There's some tradition. Again, I'm going on a limb here, so you don't have to write on your yellow cards that this isn't in Scripture anyplace. But there's some tradition that our resurrected bodies will be somewhere around the age of Christ when he had a resurrected body. So how old about was Jesus when he was crucified and rose from the dead? Oh, early 30s, 30, 30, 33, someplace in there. And that's 1981, so I was about 32, I guess, maybe 31. And there you see my young wife and two little kids. I don't think they'll look like that at the resurrection, though. They're too young. But the idea is that we'll be recognizing each other, right? And that in some way we'll have a resurrected body that will look like Christ's. So some of you will be a little bit older. I see Rachel, and I don't know what Rachel looked like when she's 30, right? Or Richard, or even Justin back there. But for most of us, I wish that I did look like I was 30 again. So some of you may have got the message, but next Sunday, I'm going to preach again next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to see what each other may look like with our resurrected bodies. So some of you have already given me photographs, and I'm going to show maybe as many as I get, 10 or 15 of these, of what you look like when you were 30. And that way, when you get to heaven, maybe you'll already be conditioned to say, oh, okay, that's what Mabel looked like when she was 30, okay? Or, that's what Bea looked like when she was 30. So you'll maybe be prepared to recognize these folks. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen or not, okay? But it's a good way to be thinking, to take this thing really seriously. I seriously believe that there'll be a time in the future, chapter 2 of our existence, when we will recognize each other. And how will we do that? With what eyes will we do that? How will that happen? I don't know. But I'm preparing myself for that time with anticipation. Understanding that the most important thing in our lives, right, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, to love our neighbors as ourselves, not to get my focus off of that, not to be so focused on the life to come that we neglect our neighbors, but to understand, yes, there is a future for us, and we need to take that future seriously. That's what resurrection is about. That's what Easter is about. It's about understanding that there will become a time when we, if we're disciples of Christ, that will be raised like his, that will be raised like him, in some way we'll be created in this new image, not the image of Adam and Eve, but the image of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. So if you haven't given me your photograph yet, and if you want to, by the way, if you give it to me, you're going to appear up here. So if you give me a photograph of yourself, we'll do a little bit of looking, anticipating of what we may be looking like. Somebody gave me a picture. It was the same way they are now because they're 30. So they're just a picture of them as they exist. But for most of us, it'll be a little bit different, perhaps. Amen. So if you'd like to see yourself up there next week, you can do that. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for these words in 1 Corinthians. Help us to take these words seriously as we do other scripture. Help us to understand that this is chapter 1 of our existence, that as we live now in this physical body, in this earthly body, that if we follow you, we won't become just the people made of the dust of the earth, but we'll be made in the image of the man from heaven. Help us to understand, anticipate this resurrection. Help us to just not like death, to understand that this is a horrible thing, that this is the legacy of the disobedience and sin. but to understand that there is something beyond the grave. Help us to have hope for the future. Help me to have that hope, to understand that there is more than what we see on this side of death. Lord, be with all those who are here, Lord. Open their eyes, open their ears, open my eyes and my ears to what lies ahead for us. Thank you so much for these words of the Apostle Paul. Thank you so much for the anticipation of what lies ahead for us. Bless all those who are here, and I ask this in Jesus' name.